You're listening to His Time. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Kevin Golden, the Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Pastor Golden, welcome.
It's good to be with you.
Good to study God's Word with you today. Looking forward to digging into Colossians chapter 1. How are things going at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri?
Things are fantastic and getting busier and busier, as you can imagine, like a lot of churches. We put some things kind of go on hiatus during the summer a little bit, and then after Labor Day, they kick back in. So this week actually is when everything is kicking back in for us, everything from catechesis with confirmation instruction for our young ones to tag team with that. We have what is called family education night, where families gather for a meal and then work through a lesson together. So parents are teaching their children the faith and such. So we have that going on. Bible studies resuming and all kinds of stuff. So, yeah.
Wow. It sounds like a congregation that's most certainly in the Word and studying the Word.
Well, yes. And we greatly value God's Word, as we should. And the prayer is always that His Word will have its way with us, both so that we might live in faith towards God, and then also that it would have its way with us so that we would live in love towards our neighbor. So towards one another within the congregation, but then also beyond the congregation, supporting missionaries throughout the world, but also engaging with our own neighbors so that they might know of Christ and come to faith in Him as well.
Very good. Well, our text today, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 7. Is that right?
That sounds right to me.
All right. Well, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text, Pastor?
Well, the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossians, like so many of his other letters, it is what you might call an occasional letter. And by that means that a specific occasion brought it about. And so he is dealing with what has sometimes been termed by theologians as the Colossian heresy. So, churches deal with some false teachings. You know, that's a natural thing, unfortunately, that creeps in because of our sinful shortcomings, that we get things wrong. And so one of the big things that Paul is needing to direct them to is to the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is above all, and He is found in all things and such, that He's present, working His goodness. So that becomes a major focus within the book of Colossians. Also, there's other great material that somebody else is going to have the joy of talking about with you in the coming days. And that includes later in Colossians, beyond what we talk about, he'll mention baptism in a very beautiful description of our baptismal identity and what that has done for us.
Verse 24, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, says.
Yeah, that's rather shocking. That is not typically what we think of when think about yourself being at a Bible study and pastor, whoever is leading the Bible study, says, okay, we'll take some prayer requests, and we have prayer requests for different individuals who have different difficulties in their life and asking the Lord to deliver them and strengthen them through that. And then also there might be some that people suggest about, well, let's give thanks to God because, and then they'll start listing some blessings that the Lord has brought into their life. And that's very appropriate, very good, that we should be giving him thanks for all those good things. But here, it's not in what we would typically think of as a blessing that Paul is rejoicing and wanting to give thanks. It's in his suffering. This is not the only place he has this very tactic, that he says something very similar in Romans chapter and my mind is blank on me. Is it chapter 4 or 5 that he talks about that we rejoice in our sufferings because sufferings produce perseverance, mm-hmm. perseverance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. But Paul is actually rejoicing in his suffering, and this is great theology of the cross, if you will. And the theology of the cross isn't just, hey, anytime you get to suffer, it's a good thing. No, it's a recognition that God works good even in the midst of suffering. So Paul is not rejoicing simply because he's suffering, but he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, that what Paul is suffering is for the benefit of the Colossians. Now, it's not only for their benefit, it's for all people's benefit, because Paul did endure captivity, for example. He's in chains for the sake of the gospel. And as he does that, there is benefit that overflows for the whole church as the gospel goes forth, and also as people are encouraged and strengthened in the faith when they see his good witness, even in the midst of those difficulties.
And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And we'll go on to what he says about the church as well, but filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. What does he mean by something that's lacking?
Yeah. This is not that, oh, Jesus didn't suffer enough on the cross, and so more needs to be done in order to earn your salvation. No, Christ's suffering and death made full satisfaction for sins. That's all taken care of. But what he's simply referencing here is that he is suffering what is lacking in Christ's suffering, namely for the Colossians. So right now, is Christ any longer suffering? No. Christ suffered once for all to earn salvation for us. But now what is needed for the sake of the Colossians, for the sake of the church, Paul himself is enduring that. All right. So it's not about an insufficiency of Christ, but it's about Paul continuing in the stead of Christ, in the place of Christ, as Christ's apostle, to carry on that which Christ has handed off to him.
And as he speaks of the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints.
Mystery. Yeah, this will come up multiple times within our text today. And it is, in many ways, a fantastic way to approach the Christian faith. That mystery probably best can be understood by contrasting it with a secret. A secret is something that once it's revealed, it's no longer a secret. So I can tell you, Andy, oh, here's my secret. I'm going to,
go ahead, share your secrets.
All right, so this is Wednesday morning. I'm going to the cards game this afternoon. All right, there's my little secret. I'm skipping out of church for a few hours this afternoon to go down to Busch Stadium and watch the Cardinals hopefully defeat the Cubs. All right. Now, there's my secret, but now it's no longer a secret.
It's no longer a secret.
It's out of the bag. Now I'll have members calling, Pastor, where are you? But once the secret is out of the bag, it's no longer a secret. A mystery, biblically speaking, is different than that, in that even once it's revealed, it remains mysterious. And so you can use this with various doctrines are most certainly mysterious. The doctrine of the Trinity, I can tell you and reveal to you, as it has been revealed to us in Holy Scripture, that we have a God who is of three persons, one God of three persons, three persons, one God. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's a mystery. It remains elusive. The two natures in Christ is another example of that. How is Jesus fully divine and fully human? We believe it, we teach it, we confess it, but I cannot wrap my mind around it. Now here you get another example of a mystery that Paul is bringing up to the Colossians. And here specifically in this verse, it's going to come up multiple times, is it says the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. He doesn't quite define it yet, but in verse 27, the next verse, he does define it, and it's this, that Christ is in you. Now, this is still mysterious. Christ dwells in you, Andy. He dwells in me. We know by what virtue that happened, you know, that it happened as a result of your baptism into Christ, so that he is now bound to you. But it's still mysterious that Christ actually dwells within me. So whatever is done to me is done to Christ, and whatever is true of Christ is true of me. So he has risen from the dead. I'm bound to him in holy baptism, so I also have resurrection already. This is a great mystery, but nevertheless, while it remains so elusive to wrap your mind around, its beauty and its significance remains ever present with us so that we might rejoice in it.
To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anything else about that verse, Pastor?
Well, notice there's a significance matter attention given to the Gentiles. Now, the Colossians themselves were likely largely a Gentile congregation. But this is part of the mystery, is that this isn't just for a narrow group of folk, but the gospel is coming to all the nations. It is intended for all people, that Christ is Savior of all people. And that maybe isn't quite as mysterious for us to wrap our minds around, but nevertheless, it's significant here that it is for all.
Him we proclaim, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Wisdom. This is huge in Paul's letter to the Colossians about what true wisdom is. There was a false wisdom that was being bounced around like there is at every age. There's always false wisdom out there. Pseudo teaching. I think about in ancient Greece, they had the sophists who would run around with their sophistry. And this was just false logic, false wisdom. But man, they made people think they were ever so wise. Hey, you get it in every age that you have sophistry that really gets people going. Well, here he's setting forth true wisdom. And while he doesn't get into it real specifically here, nevertheless, this is Paul's clear teaching elsewhere, and certainly the biblical teaching, that true wisdom is Christ himself. Christ is wisdom incarnate. So that when we teach everyone with all wisdom, of course, they're going to end up mature in Christ, because teaching them all wisdom means that we are bringing them up in Christ himself.
For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Yeah, so getting back in many ways to the beginning of the specific text, Paul was rejoicing in his suffering because his suffering is all about a struggle, yes, but it's what God is working within him, all for the sake of the Colossians and for the church at large, that he is toiling specifically that everyone might receive the wisdom, which is Christ, that they might grow up in Christ.
Looking over this first chapter, the 24 through 29, Pastor, anything else before we go on to the second chapter?
I think we're probably ready to move on. There's, you know, always tons packed right in here. Maybe one last thing that I would throw in there is, here's a familiar word that some of our members hear maybe one time a year from their pastor, and that is stewardship. All right. Yeah, stewardship. Now, in many ways, stewardship, I like to offer a slightly different translation than stewardship. You know, I'd go with management in many ways, because you hear the word steward, I often think about being on an airline or something like that, rather than the biblical connotation behind a steward is somebody who is given management over somebody else's possessions. So when we often talk about stewardship, we're talking about management. The reality is that I own nothing. Everything belongs to God. It's all his, but he has given me management over it so that the choices I make with what I've been given, and this includes everything, what I do with my body, what I do with my time, what I do with my energy, my finances, is about serving God. All right. So in that same way also, that comes in here in verse 25, that Paul says that he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So Paul is saying, hey, I have been called by God to, if you will, be a manager to oversee you on behalf of God, that you are part of what God has entrusted to me. And this might be a very beneficial way for us to think about what happens within the church, that, of course, pastors serve in a congregation, but as we often call them, they're under shepherds, that they don't have ownership of the church. They're accountable to, they answer to the one who does own the church, and that's Christ, who has purchased the church with his own blood. He is the good shepherd, and we're just under shepherds. So similarly, Paul here is talking in that kind of language. It's good for us to remember, therefore, as a pastor, I need to remember this, that I'm accountable to Christ. This isn't my church, my congregation, it's Christ. And so whatever I do with it, first and foremost, I have to answer to him because this belongs to him. That's also good for congregation members to remember because that can properly orient them for what they expect of their pastor. The pastor first and foremost has to answer to Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't put pressure on your pastor to do things your way, but ask him, hey, here's what I'm thinking how things should operate in the church. Why is it that you do it this way? Because I know you have to answer to Christ. Now, here I'm also thinking about the book of Hebrews, not written by Paul, but the letter to the Hebrews talks about how pastors have to give an account. They are those who must give an account. And therefore, members ought to be submissive to them, listen to them, learn from them in such a way that recognizes this isn't just a guy who is shooting from the hip and doing his own thing, but rather he is one who has to answer to Christ.
This is all somewhat, well, very countercultural to the world we live in. The whole concept of things being entrusted to us rather than us owning something is very countercultural. You know, I've grown up in the culture, and perhaps you as well sense this, you know, as we live in this world, that everything is, I had to earn that, or it was given to me, or, but I have ownership of something rather than something was entrusted to me.
Yeah. And that's a very good word, entrusted.
And I am to manage it well.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. This is true even with me. Hey, the Lord has given me 6 children. But they don't belong to me. They are his. Mm-hmm. He created them. He has redeemed them with the blood of Christ. He has sanctified them in the waters of holy baptism. They belong to him. And I have to give answer to Christ about these very children that he has entrusted to me. Same thing also, the congregation he's entrusted to me, the wife he's entrusted to me, and on down the line.
Absolutely. Well, we have more to study in chapter 2. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue with Colossians chapter 2. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts glorifies God in so many ways you could look at their website for days. You get art for show and sale, artistic expertise you'll hail. That's Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Pastors, teachers, and preachers alike will find it their extreme delight. That's Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. Oil paintings and illustrations galore. See what they've got, you'll want even more. So get more at their website, see what's in store. That's AgnusDeiArts.com. Kelly Schumacher's AgnusDeiArts.com.
You're listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden, pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. We're in Colossians chapters 1 and 2 today, now picking up chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, all who have not seen me face to face. Let them be encouraged, he says.
Yes, yes. So this is rather interesting. These first three verses are a single sentence. This is classic Paul with the run-on sentences. You know, if you really want to give yourself a really fun time, diagram one of these sentences. Go diagram verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 here.
At least we've imposed some commas so you can take a breath in there.
Yes. Yeah, a little pause along the way. I think about my most stickler of a grammar teacher I ever had, Mrs. Phipps in the 7th grade. Boy, she would not have been happy. You know, this was, yeah. Although she loved to have us diagram sentences, and this would have been a doozy to diagram. But classic Paul, but the fact that it's one sentence also makes a point that all of this holds together. Now, of course, it holds with the following sentences, that there's a logical, coherent argument and statement that Paul is making. But this first sentence, verses 1 through 3, all holds together very particularly. So he first of all mentions not only the Colossians, he says you, that refers to the Colossians. He also mentions those at Laodicea and all that have not seen me face to face. Now, that might be good evidence that many of Paul's letters would be circulated. So he'd write this letter, you send it over there to Colossae, and they get a chance to read it and ponder it and such together. But then they pass it on to Laodicea and to other congregations in the area where they can then all benefit from it. And actually, we have great evidence that this is exactly what happened with Paul's letters. In fact, this is quite tangential, but still quite interesting, that about the turn of the from the first century to the second century, so let's say around the year AD 100, in that general time frame, we have evidence that Paul's letters, his 13 letters, were being kind of bound together and circulated amongst churches, that they might be studied and appreciated and such. And you also, and we also have evidence that the same thing was happening with the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, kind of bound together and being circulated. Things were so expensive, since it was hand copied and such, that many churches, especially small fledgling congregations and such, couldn't afford their own copies and such, so that they would get one copy in an area and then it would become circulated so that all the different churches could share and use it and such. It also is great evidence about kind of this organic process of the formation of the canon. All right. So that all of these churches were recognizing, oh, Paul's letters are authoritative, so we shouldn't be surprised that a couple hundred years later, there are official declarations saying, yes, this is the Christian canon. Well, they'd already been recognizing them as authoritative and as divinely inspired all along.
What a stark contrast from what we have today in terms of they had to share copies of these texts. Now we have readily available in any format.
Yeah, here I am with my phone.
with our phones or iPads, things like that.
Yes, yeah. And perhaps this in some ways is why it's a challenge for us maybe to appreciate God's word as much as we should, because we have such ready access to it. You know, that which is so readily accessible, we don't value as easily or as richly as something that is not so easily accessible. So, hey, why do I highly value a ribeye more than a hot dog? Well, it's not only because of the taste, but also I can afford to eat quite a few more hot dogs than what I can get of ribeye, right?
Right.
So the ease of access. And so, yeah, they didn't have such ease of access, but that was part of the reason why they so highly valued it, that it was like getting almost a forbidden fruit, but it wasn't forbidden. It was just the elusive fruit, and how wonderful it would be appreciated.
Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ.
Yeah, so this gets to, why does Paul want them to know how much he's struggling? He doesn't say, hey, I want you guys to know how much I'm struggling so that you'll feel bad for me, or so that you will go out of your way to give me some additional help, or, you know, just to boost my ego so you guys will think more highly of me. No, he says, here's the reason I really want you to know that I'm struggling through all this, is so that you, first of all, might be encouraged, so that your hearts may be encouraged. Then you'll be knit together in love, and then you might reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So the whole point of Paul's struggles are not about him. It's about the benefit of the church, all right? That they might be encouraged, knit together, and come to a full understanding and knowledge of the mystery. Now, here once again comes the mystery. Here, he just simply mentions that mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Once again, wisdom, huge. If you want to know what wisdom is, you got to look at Christ.
I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Every time I read that, I want to say deluge, but it's delude.
Well, sometimes those plausible arguments come in a deluge. Yeah, plausible arguments. This is what we mentioned before. This is the contrast of true wisdom, that plausible arguments are all of this sophistry, all right? This false wisdom to make arguments falsely about who Christ is and what he does and such. Here, he says, hey, I don't want you to be deluded by that. One of my favorite hymns speaks this very nicely. So, Lord, thee I love with all my heart. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. All right, that's in stanza 2. Well, that's exactly what he's praying here also for them, is that they would not be defiled by false doctrine, by plausible arguments mm-hmm. that are not true.
For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
It'd be interesting. I don't know. We speak similarly. I'm with you in spirit, but not in body. We'll say that to people at times. I don't know if this is actually kind of historically the background for people saying that. But certainly we all can appreciate what Paul is saying here is that, hey, Colossians, I cannot currently be with you, all right, because of Paul's struggles and his captivity and such. But now he says, even though I can't be with you physically, I'm still with you in spirit, that I am rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm keeping you in prayer, as he has been saying all along here. I am rejoicing over you. So that this is one way in which he and Christ are different. Paul can tell them, I'm not with you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. Christ, on the other hand, tells them, I'm with you in body and spirit, via the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. that there he's actually bodily present with them.
Therefore, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Paul is a very logical speaker. Very logical writer as well. And so you have to pay attention to these little transition words. He says, therefore. So because all of this stuff that we've just been talking about is true, here's what is going to result from that. So that as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Old Testament loves to talk about the way of the Lord. All right. There is the way of the Lord. Then there's the way that leads to destruction. Christ takes up this language himself in the Gospels, where he talks about there's the straight gate, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And then there's the broad gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. Well, here Paul continues to use that same language of Holy Scripture, and he talks about walking in him, walking in Christ. So what is the way that leads to eternal life? It's Christ himself. He is that broad way or narrow way. Oops. Yeah, he is the narrow way that leads into eternal life.
Anything else on verses 6 and 7 before we look at the whole text?
I guess one last thing. Verse 7 itself, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. Now, this is a critical way to properly understand what faith is. Established in the faith, it's not talking about your faith in the sense of the commitment, the trust that you have in Christ, but it's the faith as in the Christian faith, the matter of who Christ is and what he has done for us. So you're established in the faith when you have been properly taught to know who Christ is, that then you might trust in him. So they are firmly established in the faith because they have been taught who Christ is and what he has done for them.
Looking over the text as a whole, I know we've gone through it verse by verse. Now, looking at it as a whole, is there an overarching theme you want us to leave with?
Yeah, the thing that I would encourage everyone to notice is the very first thing that Paul mentions at the beginning of this text is rejoice. He talks about he rejoices in his suffering. Now you go to chapter 2, verse 7, and he ends this specific text that we've looked at today talking about how we should be abounding in thanksgiving. So here is Paul, if you will, exhorting us, encouraging us, and even gospeling us. He's just giving us the gospel about who Christ is, what he's done for us, so that a couple of things might result. Rejoicing, which he himself is doing, and also thanksgiving as well coming from us, that we're no different than the Colossians in that we have received the same gifts as they have. We have the same Savior as they have. And so the same thing ought to flow from us, that having received the riches of Christ, we can result with thanksgiving.
Gospeling. I like that.
Gospeling. Yeah. Yeah. This is an English problem. I was talking about this with my congregation in Bible study yesterday, that there are certain things the biblical languages do that English doesn't do so well. And that's one of the things is gospeling. Gospel is not just a noun in Greek, in biblical Greek. It's also a verb. You can gospel something. Now, we usually translate that as evangelize or to proclaim or something like that. I just like to say, well, you're gospeling them. You're giving them the good news.
Very good. Well, thank you, Pastor Golden, for helping us study in Colossians chapters 1 and 2 today.
It's always fun. Thank you for having me.
Most certainly. God bless you and all the saints at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time, including Witness Wednesday. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.